with everyone gathered here in the name of Christ, that we might worship and serve him. And I hope that tonight, if you have never obeyed the gospel, you'll consider the things that are taught from the scriptures and be obedient thereunto. And also, if you're weak in the faith, if you seem like that each day you're getting a little further from the Lord, maybe your steps will be aimed a little closer to him and the love that he has shown to us. Our lesson this afternoon has to do with the love of Christ, how that it constraineth us. And I don't know, I think I've read this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, you know, maybe 100 times before I ever looked at it and said, hey, what is he trying to tell us about this word constraineth? And before we even read the scripture, I'd like to tell you that it means to compel. It means also to act, upon, to carry out. And any of those three words has to do with the word constraineth. And the love of Christ is certainly something that constraineth us. We will begin, though, with reading these few verses. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him or unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So that's very important, to look at this word, to look at the love of Christ, and the word constrained, how it causes us to act or to carry out. So we have to keep that in mind in our daily lives. Otherwise, we'd be going about life kind of in an aimless or without any great purpose in our life. But there's a concept here throughout the gospel which stands out, and that is this. Of course, first off, that Christ was coming. But in the gospel, the good news itself was that he was coming to do something for us, to do something for you and I. He was coming to do something which we could not do. We could not save ourselves. It is up to God to provide a way to save us, because not one of us has the ways or the means to save ourselves. So it might be easy to love those that love us, but remember, Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us while we deserved to be dead or die, and we would die, and we would be dead in our sins if Christ did not provide the redemption, the shedding of his blood, that we might live. It is the love of God that makes possible the gospel of our salvation. So always keep that in mind as you go about your daily life. The love of God makes possible our salvation. Now, there are many manifestations, you know, of God's love. There are things that you know all about us that the scriptures have taught. And we do know that, even as Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So if you continue in sin, you're going to enter the grave as a dead person, and your spirit returning to God to the judgment day will be dead also, because it has not been used a means by which it could be reunited to God. Romans 8 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So you see two alternatives here, death or life. Which one do you choose? It's up to you and I to choose one of these, and we must choose it. And we know that Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So nobody is righteous, no, not one. And we know also Hebrews 2 and verse 9, that by the grace of God, he should taste of death for every man, speaking there of Jesus. So seeing these words that talk about Jesus or talk about the sin that's in our lives or sin in lives that's got to be eradicated, erased, taken out of the way, we see what kind of people that we ought to be. And the love of Christ leaves us really no choice, because he came and he gave his life, he shed his blood, that we can live. And we're going to look at a few verses here. For instance, look at verse 15. We are constrained or compelled to forsake self. I realize this world, how people put great emphasis upon self, train for days and weeks and months just to run a marathon, train for days and weeks and months or years to go to the Olympics, train for days and weeks and months to pursue a job or something here in this life. We want to satisfy ourselves. But there are certain things spiritually we need to forsake self and turn unto the Lord, which provides us salvation. We see there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, how that we love because he first loved us. Very important. We love because he first loved us. Without his love, what would our love be like? We also know that he died for all, that they that live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Speaking of Jesus Christ there. It's the love of God, the love of Christ teaches us to forsake self, put it aside, that we might truly devote our hearts to him and those wonderful things of a spiritual nature. And another thing that we ought to keep in mind as we look at, verse 16 here, we are constrained to learn of him. We are compelled. We should act to learn of him. How many people, you could walk down the street here at Glenwood Drive, Cavaris, any of these streets, and you would see all kinds of different opinions and things about Jesus Christ and about God. And you see some people are teaching things for doctrine, but it's truly the doctrine and commandments of men, not of God. So people need to learn of Jesus Christ. I have had lunch Thursday. They were third Thursday. I eat lunch with however many want to gather from the class of 1955 of Morphill High School. And one of the ladies, a nice lady, I liked her at school, and I still do today. But somebody asked a question, would there be any dogs in heaven? She said, oh, yes. I said, where in the scriptures does it teach that? She said, I don't know, but I'll bring it to you next meeting. We meet the third Thursday. So I might be surprised, but I don't believe it teaches anywhere there are many dogs in heaven. I said, look, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 places that there are two sides to man, the spiritual side and the physical or the carnal side. And heaven is made up of the spiritual. We are in the flesh and blood in this life. And when we die, we put the body in a grave. And there's nothing wrong with putting the body in a good grave. Put a marker on it if you want to. But nevertheless, that's what is there, is a body. The spirit which God gave has gone back to God. It is not there. It's not in the cemetery here at Glenwood or Willow Valley. The spirit has gone to God which gave it. But the body's here. The body shall return it to the dust of the earth. But we that are constrained to learn of him, we should know of him. And he reveals to us the way that we can know him. Notice in John chapter 6 and verse 45, verse I'm sure you're familiar with. It tells there how that it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be told of God, everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. We know Jesus Christ through his word, don't we? That message that he authorized, that he proclaimed to be preached into all the world. Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28. We know how that it is. We are to go into the world and teach the gospel to every creature, because that is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It isn't in the philosophies of man. It's not in the doctrines, catechisms, or none of these things. It is taught right here in the Bible. And these books here from Acts to the end thereof in the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of whom? Confucius? No. Of Phil Cooper? No. Of Dennis? No. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Jesus Christ. We've got to learn of Jesus. And look what Jesus has done for us. It compels us. We ought to act upon that and learn of him. Don't be ignorant. Don't be just half-hearted, accepting that, yeah, Jesus is God's son. You know, he came to earth, he died, gone back to heaven. I believe that. It ought to be a great part of our life. And the things that we do ought to be based upon what the scripture is teaching us to learn and to act upon that. You know, Paul wrote the young preacher Timothy about learning. Studies to show thyself approved, a workman, you know, that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word. That's what we need to be doing. Rightly dividing the word. It constrains us to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Another thing that constrains us is to live a new life. The love of God ought to show us and ought to direct us, and it does. It teaches us to live a new life, different than the way we used to live. We go places different than we used to when we become a Christian, a child of God. Our friends are different. There was an old Chinese proverb that says something like this: show me a man's friends, and I will show you the man, what kind of person he is. See, show me his friends. Because the love of God constrains us. We have new friends or different friends perhaps than before we became a Christian. But we should not be ignorant. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. We see the meaning of this, of baptism. You might look at those verses if you're not familiar with them. Romans 6. Or are you ignorant that all of we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. A newness of life. Baptized, to be buried. Old preacher years ago was talking about baptism. You know, there's different folks, I'll tell you little different things about it, but the word literally means to plunge or dip or whatever. And he had brought a sandbox to where he was preaching. And he had several inches of sand in it, but it had a small baby doll. And as he got to this word baptized and was trying to explain what burial means, he asked a little girl sitting up front to come forward, and she did. He said, "Honey, would you bury that baby doll?" And she dug out a hole and covered it over with sand. Literally, that's what burial is, isn't it? Except baptism is a burial in water. Water. That thing that we've been getting a lot of lately. Baptized in water. And when we have been constrained, or we are constrained to act, as after we are baptized, then we ought to go forth with a great determination, understanding what it means and what it means to go forth in this new life. My friends may be different. The places I go may be different. We're gathering with the brethren on the first day of the week to worship and serve God, in spirit and in truth. We're going to commune with the Lord because it's the Lord's Day, remembering Jesus, remembering what he has done in our stead, the cross, partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine. We're going to contribute, not just bring something. We're going to purpose in our hearts what we're going to give. Give as we have been prospered, cheerfully given, because the Bible teaches that. That's a new life. Christ died for us, we ought to be constrained or compelled to act upon that, to realize he has given all, and he don't ask us really to give our life. It may come to that, but we don't just go out here and become martyrs deliberately, but we are to walk as a new creature because we've been raised a new creature, and walk in newness of life. That's what it means. A life that's lived for Jesus Christ and not of self. When I think about this living for the new purpose and living with the purpose of recognizing that I'm living for the Lord, I'm living for Christ, I think about some people that's done this. Mike Christian, you maybe never heard of him, but John McCain, when he was in prison, North Vietnamese prison during the Vietnam War, he tells his story. They had a little better work conditions to live in after some time. They'd been in these four before little hut things they kept them in 24 hours a day. Couldn't stand up, couldn't lay down. Terrible punishment. Eventually, when the Red Cross got after them so pretty strong, they put them in these open rooms with a concrete floor in the center portion where they slept. Had four light bulbs, one at each corner. But anyway, here's about 25 or 30 of these men living in there, prisoners. And one of them takes his shirt off. He takes a piece of bamboo and forms a needle. He has found some red cloth somewhere and some white cloth somewhere. And on the inside of his pajama top looking thing, a shirt, he sews a replica of a flag, American flag. And he sewed a white star. And every evening then, after they got their bowl of watered down soup, these guys, a lot of them, would pledge allegiance to the flag. It meant something to them, something to hold on to, something to remember, something to remember about the country they were. Their allegiance was to. Well, after a few, not too many days, the Vietnamese found out what they were doing. They took Mike out. Within the earshot of all the prisoners, they beat him for over 2 hours. Every time he would just about pass out, they'd revive him and beat him some more. His screams was hard, they could hardly bear it. And then eventually they brought him back and threw him back into the cell, whatever you want to call it. And he had broken ribs, his fingers had been stomped, broken fingers and whatever. You can imagine, maybe. But guess what he was doing just two or three days later? Once they brought him a new shirt to put on his back, he opened it up that night and had got him another piece of bamboo, fashioned a needle, and somewhere red cloth and white cloth, and sewed another flag on the inside of his shirt, to pledge allegiance to the flag because it meant so much to these other prisoners. Now, if that can mean so much here in this life, this country, how much more we ought to be show our allegiance to Jesus Christ. He ought to be foremost in our lives, where we go, what we do, what we say, etc. So much we could think about here. Now, we are constrained to tell others, to tell others, to preach the gospel. Verse 20. Jesus, you know, commanded his apostles after his resurrection. Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're to do. The work of the church here and everywhere ought to be to preach and teach the gospel. Live by it, yes, but preach it. They would go and to baptize, teaching people to observe all things that he had commanded. Luke chapter 24, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead and the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations. Of course, that was to begin at Jerusalem, where it did. But they preached that message to every creature. Paul wrote Colossians 1, verse 23, the gospel which ye heard, which unto you was preached to every creature under heaven. So it had gone into the world by this time, had it not? Certainly had. And the verse 18 of Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Think about that. It's the power of God. The gospel, the word that was preached. Romans 1:16, we reminded you a few moments ago. It is the power of God unto salvation, to save people, to, you know, that they might be saved. Do we realize the value of a soul? Just what it means. A soul. One that has heard the gospel and obeyed it. You know, they must come believing that Jesus is the Christ. There's salvation in no other name, Acts 4 and verse 12, except Jesus Christ. That excludes all others, all other doctrines, etc. What has a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A soul is valuable. And the love of Christ should constrain every soul, compel every soul to want to be obedient to that gospel that Jesus has left for us, to teach and to preach into all the world. But just as we believe in Jesus Christ, we should also tell what else that message teaches. And it teaches us to repent, to turn from sin. You know, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Turn away from sin. The Bible teaches repentance throughout, does it not? The churches of Asia, the seven of them, repent. I have something against you. Repent. That goes back all the way through the prophets of old. To Israel, repent. They were built. I watched the other night. They were showing a program on nature or one of the shows about the Dead Sea, how it's drying up. You know, the water levels becoming lower and lower and lower, and these valleys or little gully-like things over there in Israel that has had moisture in them. They had dates and they had palm trees, and green grass, and so on growing there. Of course, sheep and goats could graze there and all. But some of them are dried up. They're gone. Because they were using all the water from the River Jordan that used to flow into the Dead Sea. They're using for irrigation in cities or whatever. And not flowing into the Dead Sea anymore. So thus the Dead Sea is drying up. Holes. Sinkholes all over. See, hundreds of sinkholes. 15, 20, 25 feet deep. Because the water is gone. See, that place is, 1,200 meters below sea level. And the water gets low. Death to the desert. What used to have life there. But we have a life in Jesus Christ. And we can be made alive in Christ. Once this person has heard about Christ, believed in Jesus Christ, they ought to be obedient to everything the Bible teaches us to do. Everything. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when they were there preaching and teaching, the love of God, the love of Christ, constrained them to preach it. It also constrained those that heard it to obey it. Because once they had been told that they had killed the Prince of Peace, Jesus, whom they crucified, notice what they said in Acts 2 and verse 38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, what did the love of Christ teach them to do? They were wanting to be compelled. They wanted to act. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift, the promise, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And they did, about 3,000 souls on that day. And the Lord added daily to the church such as was being saved. That's what happens when the love of Christ is preached, the love of Christ is heard, and the love of Christ is obeyed. Now, who are they? In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were called Christians first in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Why, you read just a few verses there, it doesn't tell you, does it? But you put it all together, they had heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they obeyed the gospel, they were baptized into Christ. They arose a new creature. What are they going to be called? Christian is Christ, being in Christ. Tell you one more story. Don't like to tell two stories, one lesson, but I will tonight. Since y'all are a special, special audience. During the Revolutionary War, right before it, about 5 years before, a man came from Germany. Augustus Wilhelm Ludwig. That don't mean nothing. That's just another German name, isn't it? But after he came here, he wanted to be affirmed as a resident of this country before he became a citizen. He came before the judge, and the judge's name was Jasper. J-A-S-P-E-R. That was his last name. So this young man, 20-whatever years old, changed his name to Henry Jasper. Learned to trade in Pennsylvania, trade he was very good at, moved more opportunity in South Carolina. He's wanting to get married. You know, that gets a lot of young men to doing things they didn't normally do, but he's got to work it hard now. He's wanting to get married. And his fiance was still in Pennsylvania, so he's working hard in South Carolina. The war starts, the Revolutionary War, and he joins the South Carolina militia. There was the Battle of Charleston, and he's in part of this battle. There are the British ships, they're shooting their cannons and everything, shooting at anything that moves along the shoreline. They had these great earthworks there of palmetto logs with sand in behind them. And the flag was hoisted there. The flag was up on the pole where everybody could see it. Not only the patriots and the people here of the colonies, but the British could see it. And they were able to shoot it down. William Jasper went running forward and raised that staff of that flag back up. And there was a cheer from all the people along the shoreline as they saw the flag, the symbol, go back up. And he became a popular man. But it's not the end of the story. Later, he became a sergeant. They offered him the rank of second lieutenant, but he turned it down so that he could stay with his men. Later, they went to Savannah, Georgia. Another battle, very similar. The Battle of Savannah. The British were trying to cut off these supplies. And they're bombarding the shoreline, bombarding all the troops and everything. And Jasper is there now. And he sees the flag shot down and he runs forward. And he raises the flag up just as he had done back up at Charleston. Only difference this time, his body is just riddled with bullets and he dies. Have you ever heard of Jasper, Alabama? Jasper, Tennessee? Jasper, Texas? Jasper, Colorado? Jasper since Canada. 27 counties in the United States are named Jasper, and 31 communities or towns because of what one man did for a cause. Now just think, men will die for the cause of a land or a dream or an idea. What about the cause of Christ? How much greater should we put emphasis on the cause of Christ? And we ought to really emphasize the cause of Christ because it's the greatest work there is to do while living here on earth. Far superior to anything else. So that's why I concur tonight. Look at those words there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. What does that mean to you and what does that mean to me tonight? The cause of Christ. Because he died for you while you and I were yet sinners. How we ought to live our lives in him. A song has been announced of invitation. If you are not a child of God, you should know what to do to be saved. It would be obedience to the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 tells you if you have wandered away or wandered astray, what you ought to do, and that's to repent. Pray God for forgiveness of this sin. If it's a private matter, if it's known to the church, then let the church know what it is, but we'll pray with you and for you. But why not tonight? If you need our assistance in any way, come now as we stand and sing.